Thank you so much for the special music, Jermaine. And Diane, thank you so much for the beautiful piano throughout the service. It's good to be here. I haven't been up in the pulpit for a while with Pastor Torres and then going to Australia for a week. And then last week, we had women's ministry and I was babysitting. Someone said, if you're the father, you're not babysitting. You're being the father. You're parenting. That's right. And this Sabbath, the men are going up to Cedar Lake for men's ministry. And, you know, I think we beat the women. I think we beat the women because we had four full cars of men going up there. I don't know how many women went up. 18, okay, maybe not. Never mind. But we're getting close. We're getting close. And we hope that they're blessed up there, and we believe that we're going to be blessed here this morning. Today is our last Sabbath in the month of April, and April, we finish with the theme of Adventist heritage, just really enjoying and uplifting our Seventh-day Adventist heritage. And a couple of years ago, I heard a sermon by HMS Richards, that old and great evangelist, and it was called Why I Am. And it was based on the idea of why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. And I think we should all hear at least a sermon like this once a year, don't you think? To remind ourselves, why am I in this church anyway? And I believe we have biblical reasons for that. So let's pray and get into our message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I appreciate that your Holy Spirit has been here already with us, Lord, through song, through prayer, through reading of scriptures, and through fellowship with each other. And I pray, Lord, that now you would use the words that have been prepared to change, to comfort, and to lead someone closer to you. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why I am a Seventh-day Adventist. In Jamaica, one of our ministers was driving to church on one Sabbath morning. While he was driving to church, he noticed that on the road, heading in the same direction that he was another well-dressed man with a Bible in his hand. And he assumed in his mind, well, maybe this man is a Seventh-day Adventist. So why don't I pull over and offer him a ride? So he pulled over and he asked the gentleman, "Where are you going?" Our pastor asked. And the man said, "Oh, I'm going to so-and-so church." Well, it wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist church. In fact, it was a popular Sunday-keeping church. And he said, "In fact, I'm the pastor of that Sunday-keeping church." So our pastor, Seventh-day Adventist minister, was confused, and he said, "Well, how is it that you're going to church today? Today is Saturday." And the minister who was walking to his church, kind of with a scowl on his face, said, "Well, what has happened is that the Seventh-day Adventists have come into our neighborhood, and they've been giving Bible studies, they've been sharing the Bible with people here, and now I have to hold two services, one on Sunday and one on Saturday." Friends, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? You know, we are noted and peculiar and different because of two great doctrines that are found right there in our very name. Adventist, which stands for the second coming of Christ, and Seventh Day, which also represents the fourth commandment of the Sabbath. This makes us different and unique from many other denominations. But my question today, just like this pastor who had to double his services on Saturday, is why are we stirring up trouble in this country and around the world? Why are we bringing up differences? Why are we disturbing the minds of people with these teachings unless we have biblical reasons too? We must have biblical reasons to be Seventh-day Adventists. Now, some people say, why the name Seventh-day Adventist? Now, you might say, I could have come up with a better name. Seventh-day Adventist isn't the most markable name, is it? It's not maybe your first choice. Seventh-day Adventist. You know, there was a preacher coming to a town one day, and a young boy was around the table with his mother, and they said, "The Adventists are coming to town. The Adventists are coming to town." And this family decided to go and to hear this preacher who had come, and the little boy went with them, and to the horror of his mother, when it was time for the preaching to begin, that little boy ran up to the stage, and there was a bigger pulpit there with some space to hide behind, and the pastor, the Adventist pastor, was there, and the little boy was walking around, looking around, and he finally said to his mother, "Where is the Adventist? Where is the Adventist, mother?" You see, in his little mind, he thought an Adventist was some sort of weird creature that was coming to town. No, friends, it was a man, that preacher, a Seventh-day Adventist. But why the name Seventh-day Adventist? Couldn't we have used a different name? Couldn't we have chosen a different name? Well, in fact, we could have chosen names that other churches are using today. We could have called ourselves Methodists. You know that? We could have called ourselves Methodists because the name Methodist was given in derision because many years ago, the Wesley brothers would gather together in the universities and they would pray daily. They would study their Bible daily. And back then, that was an uncommon thing even among Christians. And so they made fun of them and called them the Holy Club. They would wake up in the morning, study their Bible, and pray. And finally, they give them another name of derision. They said, "You guys are Methodists because you have a method for everything. A method of how to pray, a method how to study the Bible, a method of everything." But friends, we could also be called Methodists because we also believe in the importance of prayer on a daily basis, don't we? Do we also believe in the importance of daily Bible study? Yes, we do. So in a sense, in a way, we are also Methodists. But we did not take that name because we would not like to be confused with the Methodist Church. We could have also been called Presbyterians. You see, the Presbyterians believe in the rule of elders, the presbyters. And in our church, we also have elders, and they have positions of authority, and they also help to guide the church. But we wouldn't want to be confused with the Presbyterian Church, so we did not take that name. We could also be called Congregationalist because we believe in the authority and power of every church member, as you just saw earlier when you voted positions. But we don't want to be confused with Congregationalists. What about Baptists? Could we have been called Baptists as well? Do we believe in the doctrine and teaching of baptism by immersion? How many of you have been baptized in your life? Okay, so you could have also been called Baptist, but we don't want to be confused with the Baptist Church. And even more strikingly, friends, we could have called ourselves the Catholic Church. Now, not the Roman Catholic Church, because that signifies a specific group, but the word Catholic means universal or worldwide. Are we a universal and worldwide movement? Are we a Catholic movement in that sense? You know, I just got in a plane a couple of weeks ago and went from Lansing all the way to a place called Sydney, Australia. Do you know how many hours I was in a plane? 23 hours. Not the trip, just the plane. Two plane rides. And it felt like it would never end. And when I got there to this distant land called Australia, and I got out of the plane, guess who was there to greet me? A Seventh-day Adventist. And friends, I went to a Seventh-day Adventist church, and it was a church just like our church, a university church, with a lot of students and young adults and church members supporting them. Friends, I've gone to Botswana, and I found Seventh-day Adventist churches there. Friends, I've gone to Rwanda, and I found Seventh-day Adventist churches there. I've gone to the Philippines and found thriving churches there. I've been to Thailand and found churches there. I've been to little old dirt villages in Guatemala where almost no one lives except the farmers who just trade with each other. And I found myself there on a Sabbath day and I went to ask someone, "Is there an Adventist church here anywhere close by?" And I was directed down a road and there with a dirt floor was a building called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Friends, we are a Catholic movement, a worldwide movement. But we did not take the name Catholic because we don't want to be confused with the Roman Catholic Church either. So friends, what are we trying to say? We chose the name Seventh-day Adventist, but for what reason? Not because it's the most marketable name, but because this name upholds to the whole world two distinctive great truths that we believe have been forgotten in this time. Truths of the Bible, the coming of Christ, Adventist, and the Bible Sabbath, the seventh day. 1 Peter chapter 3, our memory verse that we began with this morning, tells us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always," how often? "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Friends, the Bible tells us to be always ready to give an answer for those who ask us the reasons for our faith. So if someone walked in today and sat next to you this morning and said, "This is the first time I'm in the Seventh-day Adventist church, a church I've never been to, why are you here? Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist?" Do you have a ready answer? Do you have a ready response from the Bible? Friends, that is a question that demands a biblical answer. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? So today, let's explore that question. And let's begin not with the full name, but let's break it up in two. Why are you an Adventist? Why do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, we may say that we're Adventists because we believe in the second coming of Christ. And the reason that I believe, number one, is because Jesus himself believed it. Is that a good reason? Yes or no? Jesus himself believed in his second coming. In John chapter 14, verse 2, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for who?" For who? Do you know you have a place being prepared for you in heaven? Isn't that wonderful? You know, I've been in the process of trying to buy a house, and it's been almost impossible. I put offers on 4 houses, and they've been snatched up right from under me. Someone else paid just a little bit more. And I feel like some places, sometimes I'll never have a home here on this earth. But I could be assured that I have a home in heaven just for me. And the Bible continues telling us the words of Jesus, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," and here is the promise, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So number one, why do I believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Because he himself believed it and promised it and said it would be so. Yet, most Protestants and Catholic, the church as well, believe in the second coming of Christ in some way, form, or fashion. So what is the difference between us and all the other Christian denominations who believe in the second coming of Jesus in some form or fashion? Why would we include it in our name if everybody else believes it? Why would we say that this is a forgotten truth if others also have a concept of the second coming? What is the difference between you, Seventh-day Adventist, and other Adventists out there? Do you know? Pastor, are you waiting for an answer? Are you waiting for me to give you the answer? This is what I think the difference is. The difference is that we believe not only in the second coming of Jesus, but that it is near, that it is imminent, that it is about to happen. Here is a great definition given by another Michigan Adventist pastor. "An Adventist is someone who believes in, longs for, lives in expectation of the hope of the," what? "Soon second coming of Jesus Christ to planet Earth for the purpose of saving repentant sinners and forever destroying sin and death." Friends, is there a difference between believing in the second coming of Jesus and believing that the second coming of Jesus is soon? There is a major difference in that. You know, sometimes my wife goes away and travels to visit family in California. And somehow, I don't know how, the house gets a little messy when she's gone. Has that happened to you sometimes, men? You don't want to agree with me, I'm the only one. And I know the date that she's coming. So a week before she comes, I know I should clean, but I still got time. But a day before, all of a sudden, I know that I have to act. I know that I have to clean, and I scrub that house, I vacuum, I wash the dishes, and when she walks in, she says, "Oh, this is so nice, I'm glad you kept the house clean while I was gone." There is a difference in your actions when you know that something is soon to happen. Friends, we are Seventh-day Adventists, not with a small A, but with a capital A, because we believe in the soon, the imminent return of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that affects the way we act and what we do in this time. But there's more reasons, friends. I'm an Adventist because I believe the Bible is true and that it is the inspired word of God. And it declares over how many times? Over 2,000 times that Jesus will return the second time in glory. Friends, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the promise of his soon coming is foretold. We learn about Enoch, who was the seventh man from Adam, who prophesied about the second coming of Jesus in Jude 14:15. It says there, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment, on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." The verse begins with, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." Friends, he is coming soon. Enoch knew it. But then you go all the way to the last apostle in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the Bible, we find the very same promise there as well. John wrote these words that he was inspired to write from Jesus. "Behold, I am coming." What is the next word? Whoa, friends, there's a difference between an Adventist with a small A and a capital A. We believe he is coming quickly. And "behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And again, verse 20, "Surely I am coming quickly." And the apostle John ends it with, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I believe in the second coming of Jesus because the Bible says it over 2,000 times. But I'm also an Adventist because I can see with my own eyes that the signs of the times as foretold by Jesus Christ nearly 2,000 years ago are being fulfilled all around me with hand and glove precision. Jesus said that deception and religious confusion would abound in the last days. And does it? Yes, it does. Jesus said that false Christs and false religious teachers and preachers would proliferate in the last days. And do they? Yes, they do. Jesus said that wars and rumors of wars would be the order of the day before he returns. And if you've been keeping up with the news, we're having rumors of wars even now with a nation called North Korea. Now, all the way here in Michigan, that might not seem important to you, but I used to live in an island called Guam. And Guam, half of this island, is a U.S. military base. It is the first line of defense when it comes to war in the Pacific theater. And I remember my mom calling me and almost crying, "Please move out of Guam, move out of Guam." And I'd say, "Why, mother?" "I was watching the news and the North Korean president or dictator, he said that he was going to drop bombs, and he specifically said on Guam." And while I lived on Guam, we had bombers from the Russian Air Force, the kind of bombers that carry atomic bombs, fly close to our island. They had to be intercepted by our military. Friends, those rumors of wars were very serious to me, and the Bible predicted that these things would happen before a second coming, and they are happening. The Bible says, and Jesus said, famines would abound in the last days, and they do, that strange diseases would ravish the earth, and they do, as a nurse, I know that. And he also said that there would be an increase in earthquakes and destructive weather patterns, and they are there. And Jesus said there would be an increase in violent crimes, social unrest in the last days before he came. And here's an interesting one. Jesus said that the church would be asleep before he returns. And we are. And we are. And he said that the gospel, the good news, would go to the entire world before he comes a second time. And friends, it is going to the entire world. And it will soon be given to all the worlds. Do you believe that? You know, we just have a brother, a church member here by the name of Kibeda Daka. Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? He's a little jet lagged because he just came back from the country of Ethiopia just yesterday. And he went there because he has a burden on his heart to share the gospel message in Ethiopia. And he is translating gospel messages. Did you know that some people still don't have the Bible in their language in the world today? And he's done translation work for great books. And he's out there doing and fulfilling what Jesus said would happen, that the gospel would go to the whole world before his second coming, friends. All these things have come true. And I also am an Adventist because all the great prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled. Did you know that? All the time prophecies have been fulfilled. The 400 years of Genesis 15, the 70 years of Jeremiah, the 1260 years of Daniel in Revelation, the 490 years of Daniel 9:24, the time prophecies in Daniel 12 of 1290 and 1335, and finally the longest time prophecy in Daniel 8:14, the 2300 year prophecy. They've all been fulfilled. There's no more time prophecies in the Bible. And listen to this quote from Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 and 7. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that there are in, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Friends, time is coming to an end. And in the Bible, all these time prophecies have come to the end. The book of Daniel tells us of a great statue that foretold the future kingdoms that would exist in this world that affected God's people to the very end. And it said that Babylon would rise, and it did. It said Medo-Persia would arise, and it did. It said that Greece would arise, and it did. It said that the Roman Empire would arise, and it did. And that the Roman Empire would be divided into Europe. At the toes of this great image, the prophecy ends with these words, in the days of the European nations. And Daniel 2:44 says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Friends, we are living in that time, and the very next great event in history is the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the book Testimonies to the Church, volume 4, Mrs. White, the great author, says there, by a thorough investigation of the prophecies, we understand where we are in this world's history. We know for a certainty that the second coming of Christ is what? Is near. Friends, are you an Adventist with a capital A? Or have you forgotten that that event is near and soon coming? And friends, finally, I'm an Adventist because I can plainly see that the problems of such gargantuan nature are facing this planet, this country, and this human race, that they will never, ever be solved by the efforts, however sincere, labored, and altruistic, of man or woman. Our world is spinning out of control, and our world leaders cannot fix it. We have political problems, we have economic problems, we have family problems, we have social problems, environmental problems, ecological problems, nuclear problems, pollution problems, psychological problems, medical and disease-related problems, debt problems, energy problems, religious problems, terrorist problems, weather pattern problems, food problems, crime problems, corporate problems. Friends, I could go on forever. The list gets longer and longer and wider and wider. We can't wrap our arms around us that. And there's one thing that believers and unbelievers alike agree on, that we can't last much longer this way that we are going. We need an external solution. And as an Adventist, I believe and know that that is a soon, imminent, near coming of Jesus Christ. Are you an Adventist? Friends, why am I an Adventist? Because I cannot intelligently be anything else. I'm overwhelmed with the quality of reasons to believe in the near and soon imminent second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm an Adventist. Well, you say, I get that. But really, the big difference, Pastor, is why are you a seven-day Adventist? What's going on with that seven-day? Kind of sounds like latter day. Have you ever been confused? Some people have said, oh, you're Mormon, seventh-day. No, we're not. Seven-day stands for something different. One day we had a minister traveling on train when he ran across an old schoolmate from his elementary days, and they started to talk to each other, and the old schoolmate had grown up to be a lawyer, and now he was a judge. And his schoolmate said, hey, listen, I heard that you became a Seventh-day Adventist. Tell me, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? So the minister pulled out his Bible. He opened up to Exodus chapter 20. And he went there to the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as he read that, he was ready to turn to the next piece of evidence in another verse when his friend stopped him and said, listen, hold up. What did you just read from? He said, I read from the Ten Commandments, the law. He says, that's the law? Yes. Well, you don't need to share any further. If that's the law on the subject, I believe it. I'm a lawyer and a judge, and that's the law, then I understand why you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Friends, the law on the subject is important. Why a Seventh-day Adventist? We find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, and you could open up your Bibles here. I don't want to get you too comfortable looking at a screen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, first book in the New Testament. And this is what it says there. Sometimes people say, well, it's inconvenient to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. It just doesn't make sense in my schedule. Can't I just put the seventh day aside and become a Christian and keep the rest of the law? Well, friends, we can't put the law aside just because it's inconvenient. What if you didn't like someone and that person was an inconvenience in your life? Could you murder them and put aside the thou shalt not kill commandment just because it's inconvenient? Well, friends, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break how many? One of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Friend, if you break one commandment, how many do you break? You break it all. And so the Sabbath, though it may be an inconvenience by some, is the law on the subject. Now, I want to introduce another reason and a final reason of why I am Seventh-day Adventist. I am a Seventh-day Adventist because of my ancestors. Good reason? Why not? It's a great reason. I am a Seventh-day Adventist because of my ancestors. Well, you might think that's not right, and I could understand why. I've been in similar experiences when I've gone door knocking to offer Bible studies. especially in Guam, which was mostly Catholic. And they'd open that door, and many a times I had people say to me before I could even open up my mouth, "My great-grandfather was a Catholic. My great-grandfather was a Catholic. My grandfather was a Catholic. My father was a Catholic, and I am a Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic." I've had that many times. I've been tempted sometimes to say, "Well, what if you were atheist?" Or, you know, "What if you were this, you know? Would you still be okay being that?" But I've kept my mouth shut. Friends, is that a good reason to be a Seventh-day Adventist? Because of my ancestors? Yes or no? I disagree with you. I think it's a great idea. But friends, the ancestors that I'm talking about is not my family by blood, but it's my spiritual ancestry. Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Because the men and women in the Bible are also Seventh-day Adventists. We start at the beginning with Adam, the first man. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, my spiritual ancestor got a promise, and it was a promise and a prophecy of the coming Messiah. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The Bible foretold of a coming Messiah, and this Messiah came, but not just the first time, but he will come the second time to finally destroy the serpent, Satan. And so Adam was an Adventist because he looked forward to this promise being fulfilled, and also the final promise at the second coming of Satan being captured and finally destroyed. So Adam was an Adventist. But the question is, was he a Seventh-day Adventist? What do you say? Was he a Seventh-day Adventist? We find in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the," what day? On the seventh day, "God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it," or set it apart for holy use, "because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." God established the Sabbath at the very beginning, but who were the only humans on earth to actually keep it? Only Adam and Eve. So yes, friends, Adam was a seventh-day Adventist. But then we go to Enoch. We've already read earlier that Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with his angels, and we know he's an Adventist from the previous verse, but we want to know, was Enoch a seventh-day Adventist? Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 tells us, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, Enoch walked with God, and they were so alike that God took him. The Bible tells us in Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together unless they are," what? "Agreed." So Enoch couldn't say, "Lord, I don't want to keep your Sabbath." And the Lord was said, "But this is my holy day." And Enoch said, "Nope, I'm not going to keep it." Because the Bible says that they walk together, and the Bible says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed." Were they in agreement? Of course they were. And so we believe that Enoch was also a Seventh-day Adventist. We come to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. "For he," Abraham, "waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Did Abraham have the hope of heaven? Yes or no? Yes or no? Whose builder and maker is? God. That is our heavenly home. He was an Adventist. He looked forward to being in heaven. But the Bible also tells us that he was a Seventh-day Adventist because he kept the law. Genesis 26, verse 5 says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Was Abraham a Seventh-day Adventist? Yes, he was. He believed in the second coming, and he kept God's law. What about Job? Poor Job went through so much. Did he have the hope of being with Christ in heaven? Did he have the hope of the resurrection at the second coming? Job chapter 19, verse 25 tells us, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Yes, Job believed in the second coming and the resurrection, when he would receive a new body, a glorified body, a body that was immortal. But was he not only an Adventist, but was he also a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, Job chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was, what's that next word? Blameless and upright. Would you call someone blameless and upright if they broke God's commandments? No, you would not. This man kept the commandments of God, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Don't I have a nice spiritual family, friends, of Seventh-day Adventists? But we get closer. Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 25, was Moses an Adventist? By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He knew that the kingdom of Egypt was nothing to be compared to the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he was an Adventist. And was he a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, who received the Ten Commandments from God himself? It was Moses. I would think that of anybody, he would think the commandments were important. He received them from God himself. But what about David? David wrote many beautiful songs. He wrote about the second coming of Christ. And he wrote one of my most favorite psalms that we sing as a song today, Psalms 19. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold. Did he believe in the commandments? Was he a Seventh-day Adventist? Yes, he was, friends. But listen, we're getting now to the New Testament. In the New Testament, do we find Seventh-day Adventists as well? Do you think that we have a spiritual ancestry that goes into the New Testament as well? Well, Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, tells us that he was an Adventist, because in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, he wrote, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Yes, friends, he wrote to that church about the promise of the second coming of Christ. He was an Adventist. But was he a Seventh-day Adventist? How many of you have heard that Paul's writing have told us to do away with the law? No, friends, quite the opposite. Romans chapter 3, verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly what? Certainly yes? No, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Friends, Paul was a commandment keeper, a Sabbath keeper. Friends, he was a Seventh-day Adventist. What about Peter? In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us that the disciples were standing when Jesus ascended to heaven, and after, two angels spoke to them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There was a promise given to Peter, and he believed in that promise. He was an Adventist. But was he a Seventh-day Adventist? In 2 Peter 2, verse 21, he wrote, for it would have been better, speaking of false teachers and false prophets, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments delivered to them. For Peter, it was a bad and terrible thing that men had turned away from the commandments of God. Listen, friends, we've gone from the beginning of Adam all the way to the apostles. But listen, they've all been Seventh-day Adventists. But now we come upon holy ground. We speak of Jesus himself. We speak of Jesus. What did Jesus believe? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 19, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall he be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Friends, Jesus believed in the commandments. He believed in the Sabbath. He believed that they would not be changed, not one jot or one tittle. And it's important that we do not change even one of the commandments. You know, many years ago, there was this university called Yale. Have you heard of that little university? Did you know that that university began as a seminary to train ministers? Did you know that? It has gone far away from its original mission. And because it was originally founded to teach the gospel to the world, its motto was actually in Hebrew. And its motto was light and truth. Light and truth. And one day, they sent out an advertisement with their school motto, and the printer decided to cut the words in Hebrew a little bit smaller because they were taking up too much space. He got rid of one jot or one tittle, and he sent it out. And when the people received it, those who could read Hebrew were so embarrassed because instead of reading as a motto, light and truth, it read blasphemers and farmers. Blasphemers and farmers from Yale. Friends, not one bit of the law will pass, even though men will try to make it pass. Jesus believed in the law. The Bible also tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up." Have you ever gone back to your home where you grew up? To your home church maybe? My home church is in La Sierra Spanish Church. I grew up in a Spanish congregation. It is a large church, 2,000 members. And when I go there every time, you know how proud parents are. You know, here's my son all grown up. He's a minister now. And he takes me to all my former Sabbath school teachers, and they all pinch my cheek and kiss me and tell me how proud they are. He takes me to all the people who knew me growing up, and it's good to come home. It's good to come home. And I remember she embarrassed me one time without telling me that she had gotten me a position to speak that Sabbath without even telling me. And so here was 2,000 member church, and they invited me right up to speak. But isn't it nice to be in your home church? And standing up there preaching to my church, I remembered that it was just like old times. Just like old times, it was my custom to go to church every Sabbath day. And here I was, all grown up, still with the same custom, going to church on the Sabbath day. That's how it must have been for Jesus. They had seen him grow up, and now they had heard of him doing great things, miracles, healings, preachings. And now he came back to his home church in Nazareth. And there, when he came in, they asked him to speak. And the Bible tells us, as his custom was. What was his custom? To worship on the Sabbath day. He went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. Was Jesus a Seventh-day Adventist? Yes, friends, he sure was. And not only for himself, but Jesus looked forward to the early Christian church that was going to exist as soon as he left. And he knew that they would go through trials and persecutions. And talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he warned them after his death and after his ascension to heaven. He said, "I pray that your flight may not be in winter." Now, before I moved to Michigan, I didn't understand this warning. I said, "What's so wrong about traveling in winter?" And then I got hit by my first winter storm here, and I didn't even want to leave my house. So we can understand why I say, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Yet, Jesus expected his disciples to still be keeping the Sabbath many years after his ascension to heaven. But friends, it wasn't only the early Christian church. The Bible tells us that God had a message for the last group of believers before his second coming. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, the dragon, who represents Satan, was enraged with the woman, who in Bible prophecy represents the church of God. And that could be proven very easily. Who went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Here we have the last remnant of the woman, which is the church in the last days. And the Bible describes them this way, the last group of believers who are faithful, the last piece of God's church before he comes, are described by those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Friends, I am a Seventh-day Adventist because of my spiritual ancestry. Because of my spiritual ancestry, friends. And the Sabbath has become something special. I hope that you have seen that there's plenty of evidence to be a Seventh-day Adventist. But there's a difference between knowing it here and keeping it here. Would you agree? And the only reason it gets transferred here is if you have a personal relationship with a Sabbath-keeping, soon-coming Savior. You know, there was a young lady who was studying at a university. She was staying at her mom's house. It was close by. And she was taking a course in chemistry. How many of you have struggled with chemistry before? Terrible, terrible. And as she was reading the book assigned to her, she would fall asleep. She couldn't study. She hated that book. Her mother would find her and encourage her, keep studying, and she just said, Mother, this book is the most boring book I've ever read before. I just can't stand it. It just doesn't capture my interest. Well, that young lady, like many other young people in that age, found a young man who she was interested in and who was interested in her as well. He was actually a young first-year professor at this university. They began a relationship. They started dating. Before you knew it, she fell in love with him. And one day, when they were together, she was studying, and she just told him, I'm having so much struggles with this boring book. This book is just no good. And as she looked at the book, and he looked at the book, she said, there's something strange about this book now that I've never noticed. The author of this book has the first and last name just like yours. And the young man said, that's my book. I wrote it. Well, there wasn't much to say after that. She quietly slipped back home. And her mom found her light on way past midnight, walked into her room, and there found her reading that book. She said, Mother, I didn't see it before. This book is so interesting. There's so much depth to it. This is a really good book. I'm going to read it till I finish it. What had changed for her, friends? And now she knew the author. I don't know what the Sabbath means to you. Maybe it's a cumbrance in your life. Maybe it's just something that you do because you know it's the right thing to do, but you don't enjoy it. You don't keep it fully. Maybe you just come to church and that's all that your Sabbath is. But friends, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I keep the Sabbath. Because I know the author of the Sabbath. And I love him. And he loves me. And he loves you. And he wants you to have a joy on his holy day that he has created. Friends, we love the Sabbath because we love the Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew 12, verse 8 says, For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, friends, there's plenty of evidence, isn't there? But there's something more important than being a Seventh-day Adventist. And that's being in a relationship with the one who's coming again, Adventist, and the one who made the Sabbath. How many of you today, this morning, want to say, you know what? Maybe I didn't know before, but now I know I am a Seventh-day Adventist. Or maybe I had taken this for granted, and I am so excited that I am part of a long list of believers who are Seventh-day Adventists. How many of you this morning want to reaffirm your Adventist heritage and say, I'm happy to be a Seventh-day Adventist believer? Amen? Praise God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, because you are coming soon and we can't wait for it. But Father, we cannot get excited until we know you here on this earth now. So help us, Lord, through this teaching of your near coming, draw closer to you. And we thank you for the Sabbath day, Lord, in our busy life with work, school, responsibilities. We could take a time out from all that and spend a whole day with you, thinking about you, praying to you, singing to you, studying about you, hearing about you, and drawing closer to you. Thank you for this Sabbath day, and thank you for all who have come to worship you this morning. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.